but not with our president. Although he did graciously ask me to be his campaign manager for the state of Washington, not that I'm even in the Republican Party. I guess they just couldn't find anybody else, and they couldn't find me either. I told them I had more important things to do than get involved in the world's politics. Because, you see, I believe that what we're doing here this morning, and the privilege I have of speaking to you here this morning, is more important than the world's politics. A political person, a president or a prime minister, will come and will go. But your fate is a matter of eternity. And the issue here this morning is where you are going to be eternally. We want to be sure that you understand how you can get to heaven, and that you understand the consequences of not following God's way to glory. I want to read three passages to you this morning. The first one in John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And verse 18. Our Savior and Lord is speaking here, and he says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only Son of God." This verse presents to us the awful prospect of being condemned by God. Turn now, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And here we'll read first in verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Verse 41. "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Verse 46. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Condemned by God, banished by God. Finally, the book of Isaiah, the next to the last chapter, chapter 65 of the prophecy of Isaiah. And just reading here, verse 17. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Forgotten by God. There's such a thing as being condemned by God. Those condemned by God will be banished by God. And those banished by God will be forgotten by God. If you're not somewhat acquainted with the message of the Bible, if you haven't delved into this book a little bit, you may think, based on the three verses and three passages I just read, that God is some kind of a monster. That God is some kind of a hateful being who's out to get you and nail you. While we must look at the realities of the consequences of rejecting him, I want to begin by assuring you that God loves you. Personally loves you. In fact, that's the only reason you're still breathing this morning. That's the only reason that you're here this morning, is because God loves you. You have a quality in you that you can't weigh, that you can't measure in terms of centimeters or inches. A quality that isn't even tangible. It's called life. L-I-F-E, life. You know who gave it to you? God did. No one knows how he does it. No one knows exactly what it is. In my postgraduate days, I'm not a physician, I studied in medical school because my graduate work was in pharmacology. And I took anatomy with the medical students. I had my own cadaver. It wasn't a thrilling job to dissect the body of a human being. But as the course was beginning, the professor of anatomy knew that I was a Christian, and he came to me right at the start of the course with a big sneer on his face, and he said, "Kazan," he said, "while you're dissecting that cadaver," he said, "when you get to the place where the soul resides and where the life was, I want you to point it out to me." Well, of course, I never found it. There is no one place in the human body where the soul is. And yet, you are a living soul. No one can put his finger on that soul. No one can go into your body and pick it out and present it to you like they could your appendix and say to you, "Here is the organ that is called the soul." And yet, you are a living soul. You are different from any animal. You were created by the very God of heaven, and he gave you life. The Apostle Paul, preaching on Mars Hill in Athens, said, "He giveth to all men and women life and breath and all things." That's why you're here. He is still, in his abiding love and grace, giving you life and consciousness, inviting you to respond to him. But you have sinned. All have sinned. You have come short of the glory of God. No one is in themselves righteous. No, not one. Your transgressions have separated between you and God. How can you get rid of your sin? You can go and take a shower and get rid of the soil that you gathered during the day, but that doesn't wash away your sin. You can get down on your knees and pray, but that doesn't wash away your sin. You can go to some other human being and confess your sin and say to that person in all sincerity, "I have done certain wrongs, and here they are." But you know something? If to that person you list every sin that you can remember for the last 24 hours, there'll be some you forget, unconfessed. For sweeping across the human mind, hour by hour and day after day, even in our dreams, the corruption of sin sweeps across our minds, flashing and gone. It's there, and we forget. But God doesn't. God knows every thought and every sin. I challenge you this morning to come to me afterwards and tell me that you're not a sinner. I challenge you, I dare you, to go into the presence of Almighty Holy God and say to him, "God, I'm your equal. I have not sinned. You can't say that, can you? You are a sinner. And as a sinner, you're separated from God. How then can you or I get rid of our sins? Some try prayer. Some try church going. I hope you don't think that by coming into this chapel where you are most welcome, where you are warmly welcomed, I hope you don't think that coming here in itself somehow fits you for heaven. There are people here who are going to heaven. The brother who led us in song a little while ago and the brother who opened in prayer, these men are going to heaven. And so are many of the women here in the audience today. But it's not because they attend this gospel chapel, you know. They perhaps come here because they are Christians, but they're not Christians because they come here. And it's the same with you. Your coming to us today does not in itself make you a Christian. You may come every day. I remarked yesterday that, you know, I was born into a home that was very Christian. When I was a child, I had to sit at the kitchen table every morning while the Bible was read. And then get down on my knees with Mom and Dad and my sister while my father prayed to the God of heaven. That didn't make me a Christian. I went to Sunday school every Sunday, dead or alive. It didn't matter. We went. There was that, you know, if you were breathing, you went to Sunday school. Same story Wednesday night, prayer meeting. Off to prayer meeting. That didn't make me a Christian. I preached, as I remarked yesterday, when I was about 4 and 5 years old, I preached to the animals on the farm. Because I wanted them to know the way of life and the way to go to heaven. And I knew it well enough to preach it. But I wasn't saved. You too may know the Bible. But I want to ask you this morning, are you born again? Have you started over? Have you started your life anew in Christ? Has there been a time when you forsook your sins and repented of your sins and asked God for mercy? Because you see, the only way to get rid of your sins is through God's provision for you. Only way. What is God's provision for you? Listen, God so loved you that He gave His Son for you. God's Son, Christ Jesus, died at Calvary for you. How could He do that? He could do it because He never sinned. He couldn't sin. In Him was no sin, but He gave His life at the cross of Calvary and in so doing bore your sin in your place. Now He turns to you and He says, here's a gift. Here's a gift. I've died for you. I've taken your sin. I've borne the punishment for your sin. By doing so, I have purchased for you eternal life. You can't purchase it. It costs far too much for you ever to buy it. But it's a gift. It's free. He says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift. The world talks about looking a gift horse in the mouth. You know what that means. A farmer offers his friend next door his horse. And the next door friend, he checks the mouth of the horse first to see how old the animal is and what condition it's in, rather than just saying thank you for the horse. You know something? People are doing the same kind of thing with God's salvation. They turn it over, they roll it around, they say, I wonder if it's real. I wonder if this is the real McCoy. I wonder if religion wouldn't do just as well. I wonder if it wouldn't be just as well for me to wait a while. God's offering me eternal life today, but, well, I'm in no hurry. I've got a few more things I want to do before I settle up with God. There's the gift. It's here now. You can take it this morning. But by this time tomorrow, it may no longer be offered. You may be in eternity. God may never speak to you again. I remember a time many years ago when I sat in a meeting like this. And a man who then was somewhat like I am myself now was preaching to us. And I sat in that seat convinced that if I didn't get saved then, I never would. Why? Because God speaks once, sometimes twice, and man does not perceive that God is knocking on his door. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring forth. There's the gift. Will you take it? But listen to what the Savior said. He that believes God is not condemned. Believe God, and your sins are taken away. He says in that verse that we read in John 3, that it's a matter of believing in the name of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think I can just hear you say, well, of course I believe in his name. Listen. Think for a minute. What is his name? Lord Jesus Christ. That's his name. Do you believe, not that the name exists, that's not the issue. The issue is, do you believe in that name, Lord? Are you willing to take my Savior as your Lord? Are you willing to let him run your life? Are you willing to let him take away your sin? Or is there a sin that resides in your mind or under your bed or somewhere that you don't want to give up? And you know that if you took Christ as your Savior, he would want you to give it up because he's holy and he's the Lord. Listen, I want you to understand something. If you're going to take my Savior today, it means you make him Lord of your life. It means that he takes over. He is in charge. You know why? Because sooner or later you're going to recognize that he is Lord. Or you may say today, I don't want him as Lord, you know? I want to do my own thing. I want to play my own games. I want to go on in my own route. You know, preacher, you don't know what's down deep in my life. You don't know about the things I do. No, I don't, and I don't want to know. But God knows. And if you will not surrender those things to him now, the time will come when your knee will bow and your tongue will confess that he is Lord. You can't avoid it. Lord. What's the next part? Jesus. Jesus. Why was his name? That's his human name, you know. He didn't have that name before he came from heaven, but he came from heaven to earth and was born into this world. And the command came from heaven itself, you will call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. You know him as Jesus? Oh, the world talks about him as Jesus. Islam does not believe in our Savior, but even they refer to him as Jesus. They think of him as a prophet. They think of him as a good man, which he was. He was a prophet and he was a good man. But listen, you don't understand and you don't know his name Jesus unless you understand that he's your Savior. He came to put away sin. He came to save people from their sins. You know, some people think, oh, if I become a Christian, I'm going to be rich. The Bible doesn't teach that. I think, if I become a Christian, I'm never going to have an unhappy day again. The Bible doesn't teach that. Or they say, if I become a Christian, I'm never going to get sick again. The Bible doesn't teach that. But if you understand that by becoming a Christian, the curse of sin is removed from your life and you've got eternal life, and then you know you're going to be in heaven for eternity, then you've got a hold of something. Because that's what it is to know the one who saves his people from their sins. Over 60 years ago, I met this man named Jesus. He took away my sin. Have I ever sinned since? Oh, yes. Have I ever made any mistakes? Oh, yeah, lots of them. Am I getting older and even more ugly than I used to be? Yeah, sure is. That's what's happening. And those are all the effects of sin. Do you know something? I'm a new creature in Christ. I've been born again. The effect of sin is to be taken away. I'm going to heaven for eternity. Will you come with me? We're bound for heaven, those of us who are Christians. We're going there. We know we're going. We're going because Jesus died at Calvary's cross for us. Will you believe this Savior? Christ, his name, Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Anointed One. What does that mean? God has appointed his Son to be the judge of all the earth. This one who today wants to be your Savior and loves you, if you don't accept him, he is going to be your judge. How's he going to judge you? We read about it. He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed. You see, if you will not accept the gift, you turn it upon yourself, and your rejection becomes your responsibility. Those who do not believe God, the Bible tells us, are making God a liar. Do you want to go out that door in a few minutes when we close this meeting? Rejecting God's offer of mercy, and in effect, and this is what you'll be doing, in effect saying to the God of heaven, God, you're a liar. I don't believe it. Listen, if you believe this message, you can't turn your back on it. Because it's an issue of eternity, of heaven or hell, of life or death. That's all. Tomorrow, I suppose, you'll get up in the morning and you'll face the day. Some of you will be faced with going to work. And if you started out for work thinking, when I get to work this morning, the boss is going to fire me, you'd be really upset, wouldn't you? You'd probably be a menace on the road. I wouldn't want to go to work if the boss was going to fire me. But you can go to work tomorrow morning and never give a thought to the fact that on Sunday you said no to God and thereby made God a liar. And you're quiescent about that. Listen to what he says. He that believeth not is condemned already. The stamp of God's condemnation lies on you because you have said no to God. Do you dare to do that? You know, when I was a little boy, my dad was a gracious, loving dad who would never abuse his kids. But I'll tell you something, I knew better than to say no to dad. If he said, son, go and feed the chickens, if I said no, believe me, there was trouble ahead. Very real trouble. And yet, you who are a child of God, you who was created by God, you who have lived by the grace of God, you who has life in your body that God gave you, you will say no to God? Yeah? And you'll be condemned. Why? As a Christ rejecter, as a God defier, as one who has called God a liar, condemned. What does it mean to be condemned? What's the result of God's condemnation? Banishment. We read that in Matthew 25. Banished by God. To hear him say, when in the coming day you stand before him, because you will, let me explain that to you. You cannot escape our Savior. Can't escape. There's absolutely no place you can hide from him. The brother, as he was opening the meeting, he spoke of the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what's going to happen? The Savior is going to sit upon a great white throne. I've heard it said that it'll be ivory. I have no idea. But a great throne of whiteness, with the glory of the Savior emanating from that very scene, and the Christ who died for you, with the wounds of Calvary still evident in his hands and his feet and his side. And as he sits there upon that great white throne, you'll stand before him. And the issue will be this: what did you do with my gift, my invitation? What did you do with it? Books will be opened. And there's a book there that is called the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what it is? It's the roster of heaven. It's the roster of all the people who are going to be in heaven for eternity. That's what it is. Who's the keeper of it? Well, the same person who died for you. It's his book. But he wants that your name should be there. How do you get your name there? By believing his message. And you know something? If you reject his gift, you erase your name from the book. It won't be there. And as you stand before thy great white throne, with the Savior sitting on the throne, the man who this morning wants to save you from your sins, the books will be opened. The divine hand will scan the pages. Is your name written there on that page, bright and fair? In the book of God's children, is your name written there? And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hear him say, depart from me. I never knew you. These who have not accepted his message, these shall go away into a 5-year sentence? No. A 10-year sentence? No. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting. never to end. A punishment that has absolutely no reprieve. For there will be for you no second chance. Don't get the idea that somehow God is going to fool around with the human race and give human beings a second chance and a third chance. God is loving and God is gracious, but God is also just. And God says, I offer you my salvation now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next month. Take Christ now, or you may miss it for eternity. Banishment. But God's not done. If you refuse, you miss out. But that won't change God's unalterable plan for the universe. He's going to make the earth over again. This environment is going to be swept by fire. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. All that is not of God and all that has been touched by sin is going to be swept away, even the stars. You know, my country, and from the United States, as was said, my country has spent countless billions firing junk up into the heavens. And they've used telescopes and all kinds of means to survey heavenly bodies, and they've gotten close to some that are very, very nearby. And what have we seen? A moon pockmarked with craters. Mars, Venus, covered with craters and desolation. Did my Heavenly Father make them that way? No. That's not the kind of stuff my Heavenly Father makes. He doesn't make something that is marked by violence the moment he's finished with it. What's happened? Sin has even touched the stars. The stars are not pure in his sight. Violence has plunged its mark onto the surface of the moon and the stars and Venus, and we know not how much farther into the universe that same reality goes, but God is going to sweep away even the stars and make them new. He's going to make new heavens and a new earth. Do you think, let us think about this for a moment, do you think that a God who is going to go to the trouble of erasing sin from the stars in order to make them over again is somehow going to excuse you for your sin? Is somehow, as he remakes the stars, he's somehow going to put you over here and say, oh, you poor soul, I remember the years you lived in Ontario, and you were so busy with other things, and you had your farm to run, and I understand, and I know you attended that gospel chapel, and you heard my invitation, and you just swept it aside, but it's okay. You think God's going to do it? No, that's not God. No, God will make no excuse for you. God will make no exception of you. God will treat you like all the others, even like the stars. But he's going to sweep away because they have been touched by sin. And he's going to make the whole universe over again. But in that verse in Isaiah 65 that we read, he says something that gives me chills. The present creation will never be remembered or come to mind. My friend, listen. If you will not accept Christ, you're going into eternity condemned, banished, and to me, perhaps worst of all, absolutely forgotten by God for eternity. You know why? God's universe is going to be purged of sin. he's not going to think about sin or sinners ever again. He's not going to be burdened by sin or sinners in his universe. Every sinner who stands at that great white throne, whose name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, is going to hear him say, "Depart from me." What does it mean to depart? Go and live next door? Oh no. It means banishment outside of God's universe into a place of eternal and absolute darkness and yet eternal fire, where you will exist, not live, but exist, conscious, never able to get 5 minutes of sleep, never 5 minutes of comfort, and never a ray of hope, because God will have forgotten you. Gone. Forgotten. For eternity. My Father, whom I often speak of, as you know, was a professional boxer before he got saved. He had a godly mother. I was telling my host and hostess, one of the things that really bothered my dad was that he would come home sometimes 1 and 2 in the morning, and in order to get to his own bedroom, he had to sneak through a hallway, sneak, quietly move through a hallway, past the bedroom of his mother and dad. And he said many times, as I went up that hallway in the middle of the night, I heard my mother in her bedroom audibly asking the Lord to save me. And he said, my mother used to tell me, "Son, I'll never forget you. I'll never stop praying for you." Even when he was a man dressed in black leather and riding a Harley, chasing around the town and making a general nuisance of himself in so many ways, his godly mother would say, "Son, I'll never stop praying for you." And he said afterwards, my love for my mother, it seemed to increase every time she said it. Though I was such a fool, though I was driving myself in such ungodly ways, Mom said she would never forget me. She'd keep praying. Why? She loved me. Listen, a holy God who loves you more than any other mother ever could will forget you for eternity. Why? Because you coldly rejected Christ. Now I ask you, as we close, what's your decision? What are you going to do with my Savior this morning? You going to make God a liar? You going to refuse God's offer of mercy and march out that door? We won't stop you. Believe me, I may be at the door, but I won't stop you. Now, if you want to talk to me some more about this, I'll be glad to. I'll stay here all afternoon if I can help you. There are many here today, men and women who would sit down beside you and open their Bibles and try to help you to accept Christ. We'll be happy to do that. If only you'll tell us that you have a need and a want, and you want to discuss it further. If you're sincere that you'd like to accept Christ today, we can't save you, but we'll try to tell you how you can be saved. If you don't want to do that, you can leave in a few moments. We won't interrupt you. We won't buttonhole you. We won't make it difficult for you. But God is our witness. He'll never forget your departure. And therefore, the time will come, if you continue to reject His Son, when He will forget you. My friend, to refuse His offer of mercy means to be condemned. To be condemned means
that he must in righteousness banish you for eternity. If you're banished, you're forgotten forever. The issue today is life in Christ or that awful fate of condemnation and banishment and forgetfulness. What do you have? To me, the issue is so clear and the answer so obvious, I cannot understand how any person would say to God, nope, don't want it. There's the realities. All God can do is tell you. That's what he's done. He's given us the privilege of telling you. That's what we've tried to do. And in love to your soul, God and we join today in saying, take Christ before it's too late. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for what thou hast done for sinners. We thank thee for thy grace in offering life to those who have sinned against thee. We praise thee for the gospel message and the offer of peace in Christ. We commend to thee every soul here this morning, especially those who are not saved. O God, may the Spirit of God help them to make a right choice even this morning. Even in these moments as our service ends, Father, any unsaved soul here, may they simply accept Christ and believe God and be saved, we pray, in his precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to sing in closing with us. We'll appreciate the help of the piano. Number 137 in the Redemption Hymns, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We'll sing the first verse and the fourth verse, the final verse only, and the chorus, and then our service will be over.